Our sermon text today comes from Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10, Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God bless the reading of His holy word. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to live in Christian community, aren't we? We are called not to live in isolation, because the Christian walk is a shared journey. We're in this walk together, and praise be to God that we do not have to walk along alone. There are others to walk alongside us. We are community. We are family. And in our common humanity, we're linked together by the Holy Spirit. If we are Christians, we are a part of His kingdom here. The Greek word used to describe the shared life of the people of God is koinonia. You heard the singing groups of our generation several times. Koinonia, I was even in a group called Koinonia one time also. But lots of singing groups use that name to show the fellowship, the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship is the best word we have in English, but it's more than that. It's all kinds of sharing. It's sharing in love. It's sharing in friendship. It's sharing in material possessions. And it's sharing together in the Spirit. Koinonia is about each other. We are important to each other. Every person in the body is important. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army in the late 19th century, was a man whose ministry impacted so many, probably countless numbers of people. Later in life, when General Booth was not able to go to one of the conventions one year because of failing health, he sent a telegram to all the delegates there with just one word on it: others. Others. And we know the Salvation Army is all about others, isn't it? What about us? What about God's church? What about you as an individual Christian? Is your life about others, or is it about self? Others. Thank you, Connor. In Koinonia, we are bound to others. We are bound to each other and to Christ. When we accepted Jesus Christ, we began a personal relationship with Him. And we also know from Sunday school, and you already knew this anyway, but we began eternity with Jesus Christ when we accepted Jesus as personal Savior. But we also began a journey together with other Christians. That means we cannot live an isolated life. We must be a part of God's kingdom, His church, and be together in unity, in common. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul gives guidance for our life together. Now, Paul was telling us back in chapter 5, if you want to go back and read that later, that we're to serve one another through love and bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this section in chapter 6 tells us how we're to do that. How should we behave in everyday relationships with each other? How should I behave with my brother Neil or my sister Carol or my sister Nancy? How should we react to one another? How should we commune with each other? How should we treat each other? How do we serve each other in the collective Christian community of Fern Creek Baptist Church and in the wider community of Christians? How do we keep doing good to each other? That's what Paul is saying. Keep on doing good. Keep on doing good to each other. And he's talking about especially to the family of faith. Yes, you're to be good to all people, but especially to your family of faith. How are we to do that? We're to keep doing good by restoring others gently. Raise your hand if you've ever sinned. All right, I hope everybody raised their hand. Okay, we have all sinned. Now let's lay the groundwork for restoring people who have sinned. If we have sinned, we've been restored, haven't we? We've been restored sometime, obviously by God, but the community of faith, and you know how that goes. Each of you out here and online is a sinner. And I am a sinner. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of the sinners. Maybe some of you feel like that. Sometimes we all feel like that. We all sin. We all mess up. But hopefully we're not intentionally going out to sin. Now, Paul presents a hypothetical case of a believer who's tripped up and falls into sin. And the Greek word for caught carries that idea of being surprised. You know, like slipping on ice or something. Wow, I didn't mean to do this, but all of a sudden I am deep in this sin. And I didn't even mean to do that. And I believe that's what he's talking about right here. The Apostle Paul is not talking about being involved in this deliberate and willful and habitual sin. He's talking about how sometimes we just surprise our own selves when we end up. Well, what do we do when someone in the church, in the Christian community, slips? What do we do with them when they fall into obvious sin? Let's say that Sister Susie has become a stripper at the local nightclub. And she's a member of Fern Creek Baptist Church. What do we do? What do we do that? And she's Brother Buddy's sister on top of that. What is our responsibility? What are we supposed to do? Before we answer those, let's look at common responses. We ignore that anything is happening. We ignore that anything is happening. That's what happens most of the time in God's church. You know, that's what happens, at least in my experience of growing up. We pretend we don't know, and we act all pious and say, who am I to judge? That's between God and Susie. It's really not my issue. But if we are in Christian community, it is our issue. It is our issue. Then, you know what else we sometimes do as Christians? We tell everybody we know, except Sister Susie. And we tell everybody, and when we do get around to seeing Sister Susie, we react harshly to her, and we tell her to never darken the door of our church again, because we can't have that filth in our church. That's a sad indictment on the church, because I believe that often happens in Christianity, in God's kingdom. But Paul tells us, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to restore Sister Susie gently. And the verb for restore there is a medical term that's used in the secular Greek for setting a fractured bone. The bone is broken and the doctor sets the bone and puts a cast on it so our bone can be restored. Norma, you know all about that right now, don't you? Now, we are to confront Sister Susie. We're to confront her, and we're to speak the truth in love. We're to speak the truth. That's our downfall. When we speak the truth, sometimes it's not in love. Now, we're to help her, and we are to show her the way to healing, and we're to nurture her back to spiritual health. Who in your family or your church family needs that? I am forever, ever grateful that I had a pastor that when I was in college came to me and said, I don't know what you're doing, Linda, but this is what it looks like you're doing. Bill Trapp is in heaven now in that great grandstand of witnesses. But I am grateful that I had a pastor who loved me enough to see what was going on in my life, to see if that was really sin going on or if that just looked like it or what in the world was going on there. I'm forever grateful for Bill Trapp because that taught me a great lesson to be willing to do the same thing. There are lots of books out written, too, about when we care enough, we actually confront. I believe Andy Lester wrote one of those, too. But if we truly care about other people, we're going to confront other people. And some of you can give testimony to that, too. In restoring another, Paul wasn't calling for a type of leniency and saying, "Oh, yeah, Sister Susie, you just keep doing what you were doing." That's not what he's saying. "Oh, Sister Susie, we're going to act like nothing's ever happened." That's not what he's saying either. But he doesn't overlook the sin or the remorse. He's saying that the work of restoration should be done with sensitivity, with compassion, and with love. We are accountable to each other. I am accountable to Steve Skaggs for the way I live my life. And Steve Skaggs is accountable to me for the way he lives his life, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The same as Terry Schultz is accountable to Gordon Thompson. Sherlon Turner is accountable to Sarah Packer. Sarah Packer is accountable to Lisa Payne. And we could go on and on because we are the family of faith, restoring each other. We are accountable to each other. In order to keep each other accountable, we sometimes have to confront. And you can tell a lot about a person by the way they handle confrontation. Sister Susie, after Sister Susie has been caught, we often say, "Oh, I was just afraid of saying anything to her. I didn't want to upset her," and we try to act pious. Well, that is not piety. That's false piety. If you knew she was doing it, then you should have done something about it. Okay, that's the way we should do that. Now, I'm not saying let's go out and let's go and start investigating everybody's lives, because it's going to come to you. If those kind of things, you're going to see those things and you're going to sense those. Because if you do not confront Sister Susie, you're saying, "Sister Susie, you really don't matter to me. I really don't care about you. You go live your life in any way. I don't care enough about you to confront you." What a sad indictment on the church when we act like people can't change, or we act like people can't have new beginnings. I heard this said when I was growing up, and I don't know who to attribute it to, but the church is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. Wow. So we have somebody down and out, and they're even in sin. And what do? Instead of binding their wounds, we often shoot them. Wouldn't it be great if the world would see Christians pulling other Christians out of the strongholds of sin and restoring them in love? Is there anyone in your family or your church family that you don't care enough about to confront? Would you pray today, "God, give me love for that person. Help me to care enough about them." Martin Luther gave us a beautiful word picture of the application of this command. He said, "Run unto him," that is the one who's fallen unto sin, "and reaching out your hand, raise him up again, comfort him with sweet words, and embrace him with motherly arms." Paul says that the work of restoring must be done by those who are spiritual. And you know who he's talking about? The super saints? The pastor? The Sunday school teacher? No, he's talking about all Christians. Those who are gently led by the Spirit have the maturity to deal with sin in others. Every Christian should desire such maturity and be mature. The restoration must be done, keeping in mind that no one, no matter how spiritual, has immunity from temptation. Because sometimes when we go and we try to help someone out of a sin, if we are weak, we may end up falling into sin too. But we can't use that as an excuse not to go and restore someone. But instead, that just helps us to make sure that we are where we're supposed to be. So, to do good, we have to restore other people. Who in your life needs a restoring word, a restoring action from you? We're also to keep doing good by watching over ourselves. Every Christian is tempted by Satan. Every Christian is tempted by Satan. If you haven't been tempted by Satan this week, that means he already has you. That's a hard word to say. But you know what? He's tempted us to think bad things. He's tempted us to say bad things, to do bad things. He's tempted us to do all of those things. 1 Corinthians 10. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We are all tempted by Satan's schemes. And you know what? I believe Satan is, as we talked about in our class today, Satan is having a heyday today. He's having it in the political arena, in the COVID arena, in the whatever arena. He's having a heyday. You know, there was a crime committed in my own little hometown of Sheffield, Alabama, last week. It's one of the worst crimes I've ever seen, or one of the worst murders I've ever seen in my entire life. It's even happening in the small towns. It's happening everywhere. And then what else happened after that? The police officer was shot and killed too. You know, one thing after another, the things that didn't happen in small towns but only in the big cities, are happening there. Satan is loving it. He is having a great time. And you know what he's doing? He wants us to respond to those who've fallen into temptation with harsh and critical judgment. And we have to start looking at our own selves. We have to examine our own selves. We must test our own actions. We often criticize the sins of other people that we're dealing with. Oh, you know, that I'm dealing with this sin, so I'm going to really go pounce on that person. So we have to ask ourselves that. We know our areas of temptation that are toughest. We're not the only one that knows. Satan knows that too. And that's what he likes to do. When our sister or brother is overtaken in a failure, we have to recognize that there, but by the grace of God, go their eye. Puritan Richard Rogers said, "Keep our lives and hearts in good order." In watching ourselves, though, we're not to compare ourselves with other people. This can cause us to feel really badly about ourselves, and what a destructive attitude. Or it can also make us feel really good about ourselves, and we begin having a prideful spirit and begin boasting. A self-deluding way of acquiring self-worth is to compare ourselves with people of moral failure. We are not to build up ourselves while tearing another person down. Another way of keeping watch over ourselves is to make sure that we are carrying our own load. So look around and think of your family. Are you carrying your own load in your family? Are you doing that? Think about your Sunday school class. Are you carrying your own load there? Think about the church. Are you carrying your own load? Are you doing that? We're responsible to take care of families. We're responsible to work. We're responsible for our actions. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there is any sinful way within me." We must watch over ourselves. We're also to keep doing good by carrying each other's burdens. We're to help each other carry the load. Help each other carry the load. If you were any of the people that take up tables and set down tables, set them up sometimes in church, you know that they're really heavy. Not as heavy as those that we used to have years ago, but they're heavy. And it's awfully hard to do that by oneself, isn't it? There are a few people, one back here and some out here, that can do that alone. Most of us can't. We need each other to help carry that load, don't we? That's what Christian community is all about. Carrying each other's burdens. The Greek word for burden means something heavy. So a burden is meant to be shared. All Christians have burdens. They may differ in size and shape. What are your burdens that you need help carrying today? Are you willing to say something to a Christian brother or sister and say, "I need help carrying this. Will you help me carry my load?" For some, it's the burden of temptation and the consequence of sin. For some, it's the burden of physical ailments. For some, it's the burden of family crises. For some, it's the burden of the lack of employment. For some, it's the burden of demonic oppression. For some, it's the burden of grief. And boy, have we experienced that and continue to experience that. We continue as we think of the Monroe family and think of the Glenn family and other families experiencing that grief right now. For some, it's the burden of caregiving. And for those of you who've been there and done that, you definitely know how difficult that is. And you know how important it is to do that for others. Then there's just the burden of responsibilities. Some of you have so many responsibilities, even within the church. And we're grateful that you're doing that. So we say to the ones who are not fulfilling responsibilities, we need you. We need you to help in those areas. Whether it's gospel to every home, or whether it's teaching a children's class, or whether it's teaching a youth class, we need you. You know, the Christian is not exempt from burdens. The carrying of each other's burdens is actually a military illustration used by Paul to explain how we're to help those who are burdened or to restore those who sin. Each soldier had a backpack, and in it were his supplies. One who was injured or unable to carry his load relied on other people to help. Will you help? The success of a military engagement in biblical times depended on responsibility that people gave for each other. Each had to help others. Christians are called to do the same. Christians are called to do the same. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said the members should have the same care for each other. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. Yes, together we grieve with the Monroe family. Yes, together we grieve with the Glenn family. And yes, together we rejoice at what God is doing in different lives. The collective sense of the body of Christ means that we are in this together. No one is an island. So when others are weighed down with burdens, whether they be failures or the heaviness of hardships or the responsibilities under which we are suffering or other ordeals, we must reach out and assist others in carrying and bearing the burdens. The responsibility of the body of Christ is such that your problem is my problem, and my problem is your problem, and this deacon's problem is this Sunday school teacher's problem, that we are in this together. The responsibility of the body of Christ is such that we must pray for each other. We must lend a helping hand. We must help with resources, and we must just be willing to do what is needed, carry each other's burdens. Another way that Paul says we can keep doing good is sharing with our teachers. Will you share with your Sunday school teacher, or your missions teacher, or your choir teacher, or your CDC teacher? Will you share and say thank you? Will you say thank you to them? The teacher of the Word of God shares spiritual treasures, and those who are taught ought to share their treasures. Remember what Jesus told us to do with material things. He said, it's the same thing here, don't store them up, but share those things. As he said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Take care even of the needs of your teacher. And how do you help those who teach you? Be supportive of those who are your instructors. Encourage them. Be generous. Share with our teachers. We're also to keep doing good by sowing to please the Spirit. We reap what we sow. And don't we know that? We sow either to please our sinful nature, or we sow to please the Spirit. If we plant discord, we will reap discord. If we plant gentleness, we will reap gentleness. We know if we plant potatoes, we're not going to harvest corn, right? We know that. So we often seem surprised when we sow prejudice and we don't reap goodwill. We often seem surprised when we sow rebellion and don't reap peace. You know, I'm sometimes surprised when a person is very rebellious towards God and will say things like, I don't know why God allowed this to happen in my life. And we reap what we sow. I'm not going to try to play God and say which things God's doing and which things he's allowing to happen. But I think we just got to remember we reap what we sow. If we sow dishonesty, we don't reap trust from other people. If we sow haughtiness, we don't reap community. Ernest Hemingway became famous for snubbing his nose at morality and at God and lived by declaring that, you know, he could do whatever he wanted to with his life and there wouldn't be consequences, unlike many before and after him. He learned the hard way. He thought moral laws were all about superstition and had no relevance. He wrote a mocking parody of the Lord's Prayer when he wrote, "Our nada," and nada means nothing. So our nothing, who art in nothing. Even calling God nothing. Saying that, well, Hemingway proved the folly of mocking God because his sinful life led him into such complete despair and hopelessness that he took his life by putting a bullet into his head. If we mock God and sow the seeds of flesh, we're going to reap destruction. But when we sow the seeds of the Spirit, we reap community. We reap right relationship with God, and we reap eternal life. Doesn't mean our life is going to be a bed of roses, because bad things happen to some awfully good people. And good things happen to some awfully mean people. So we know that, just like last week's text, the rain, the just receive rain and the unjust receive rain. But we're just called to sow seeds of the Spirit no matter what happens. We must keep doing good. No matter if we are exhausted from doing good. Sometimes I have to confess, I find myself on the verge of being weary of doing good things. Have you ever been there? Do you know that? I think you do. Because if you're one of those people and you're ministering to anybody, we must keep on doing good. As Mary Berridge always told us, don't quit. Don't quit. We must keep doing good to all people, especially the family of believers. And we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Don't you like God's promises? We will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Do good to all people. Don't quit. Keep doing good. Don't stop sowing. I like to think of it this way. I guess, have you ever seen so many weeds in your life as this year? That we have to keep weeding the garden. That we just have to keep doing it. And those weeds remind me of that. That we just have to keep. There's always another weed to pull, isn't it? I mean, we think we've gotten every one of them, and then there's another one. Keep on weeding the garden. The Christians in Galatia were beginning to lose heart. They were faced with the temptations of legalism and using their freedom as license. They were fatigued. They were spiritually exhausted. But Paul reminded them, there will be a harvest at the proper time. And I don't know about you, but I hold on to that promise that there's going to be a harvest. We've sown for a long time at Fern Creek Baptist Church. We've sown for a long time. Harvest is coming. And harvest is coming one day. Can't predict the exact time, but we know that harvest is coming. Paul reminded, don't give up. Keep doing good. We must hear these words for ourselves. Life is not easy these days. I don't know anybody that says, wow, life is a bed of roses today. It is so easy. You know, I don't even have to think twice before making decisions. And, you know, I'm all prayed up about everything, so I just am on easy street. That is just not reality, is it? Not reality. Life is not easy, but we can't quit. We must keep doing good to each other. And we must keep doing good even to people who are not doing good to us. Wow, that's the tricky part of it. We must keep doing good. Why? Because God told us to. And also, he wants to do a new thing with Fern Creek Baptist Church, and we have to be ready. I believe that part of this whole COVID thing is that God wants to do a new thing with each individual. And I've asked our deacons and our staff that this year. What new thing is God wanting to do in you? And other groups will be asked that same question. William Carey arrived in India in 1793, and he had a burden to preach the gospel. After 7 years, not a single native of India was converted. Now, can you imagine? I cannot imagine going 7 years and not being in the waters of baptism. I just can't imagine what that would be like. But in 1800, William Carey baptized the first Hindu convert in the Ganges River. And this was the beginning of a great harvest. The harvest has begun. Will you help us reap the harvest as well? Keep doing good to all people, especially to each other, because the harvest will come. And God will reward faithful perseverance. We are family. And we are to daily seek opportunities to do good and to be a blessing to each other. Keep doing good. Just don't become weary. Let's pray. God, we know that you have called us to do good, to be good, to give kindness and love and goodness to all people. And Father, thank you for a congregation of so many who are doing good to others. But Father, we pray that prayer for every person on the roll of Fern Creek Baptist Church to do good to each other. We pray that for every Christian who is hearing the sound of these words today, just to do good. And Father, we know that the best thing we can do in doing good is to share Jesus Christ with other people. Father, help us to do that good and share that goodness with all. Because Father, we want all to know you as Lord and Savior. Help us to be the servants that you've called us to be. And Father, when we are at those times where we are burdened, Father, we're so grateful that we can tell you everything that's on our hearts and minds. And Father, thank you that you send people to us in real skin also, that we're able to talk to others as if even talking to you, Father, to help others, that you carry our burdens through other people even. Father, we are grateful for that. Father, we pray today for any who don't know you as Lord and Savior to come know you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord,